And we also appreciate very much Harmony's Jason Blackwell, who will now help center us for today's message as he reads this morning's scripture passage.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. The translation is from the Common English Bible. Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out of the tombs. This man lived among the tombs, and no one was ever strong enough to restrain him, even with a chain. He had been secured many times with leg irons and chains, but he broke the chains and smashed the leg irons. No one was tough enough to control him. Night and day in the tombs and the hills, he would howl and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from far away, he ran and knelt before him, shouting, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." He said this because Jesus had already commanded him, "Unclean spirit, come out of the man." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He responded, "Legion is my name because we are many." They pleaded with Jesus not to send them out of that region. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. "Send us into the pigs," they begged. "Let us go into the pigs." Jesus gave them permission. So the unclean spirits left the man and went into the pigs. Then the herd of about 2,000 pigs rushed down the cliff into the lake and drowned. Those who tended the pigs ran away and told the story in the city and in the countryside. People came to see what had happened. They came to see Jesus and saw the man who used to be demon-possessed. They saw the very man who had been filled with many demons sitting there, fully dressed and completely sane, and they were filled with awe. Those who had actually seen what had happened to the demon-possessed man told the others about the pigs. Then they pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. While he was climbing into the boat, the one who had been demon-possessed pleaded with Jesus to let him come along as one of his disciples, but Jesus wouldn't allow it. "Go home to your own people," Jesus said, "and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has shown you mercy." The man went away and began to proclaim in the 10 cities all that Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Strength and soul, yet if my hope should ever fail, this wondrous love will never let me go. Oh, wondrous love. wondrous love that sings of Calvary. The sweetest sound this child has ever known, the song of your redeeming Son, whose wondrous love will never let me go. I'm resting in the everlasting arms, in the ever-faithful heart, the shepherd of my life. You'll carry me on your mighty wings of grace, keeping me till the day I look into your eyes. I look into your eyes. Oh, wondrous love that rushes over me, I can't escape this river's glorious flow. You overwhelm my days with good. Your wondrous love will never let me go. Oh, wondrous love.
Amen. Your wondrous love will never let me go. Thank you, Melinda, for reminding us of the Lord's assuring, glorious love. This week, when I was reflecting on today's centering scripture passage from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, a memory from October 1985 came to mind, and this was a time when I was discerning about whether to move from Houston, Texas to New York City or to Los Angeles. Well, arrangements had been made for me to stay a full week in a studio apartment on the Venice Boardwalk with a full unobstructed view of the beach. Oh yeah. Well, it was the second evening of my 1 week stay. I was in the apartment and my stomach was just growling something fierce. And I decided, you know what, I'm going to try the fixings of a hamburger hot dog joint that was just around the corner. So on my short walk, as I turned the corner to face the food stand, I heard, "Hey." Well, a tad startled, I swiveled in place toward the voice to discover a disheveled woman scrunched down. She was low against the wall. Her hair, it was going every which way. And splotched with what looked like mud on her loose clothing. Well, no sooner than I had faced her, this woman rose up and let out a blood-curdling scream. I'm talking the stop-your-heart kind. While also simultaneously yanking up her shirt to reveal her naked body. I'm talking full frontal, people. I think that's when I screamed just as loudly, right along with her. And I remember I rushed back to the apartment and I stared wide-eyed out the window at the darkened beach and at the light of the moon, all the while wondering, what in the world? Well, the next day, during my travels about LA and I was meeting industry folks, I also was praying about the previous night's revealing adventure. And I felt a tug on my heart to give the hamburger hot dog stand another go. But more so, what was on my heart was this stronger tug. It was to deal with my fear, to look into the face of the one who had made me want to run far off into the Hollywood Hills. So around the same time in the evening, off I went. And as I rounded the corner prepared, I heard the familiar, "Hey," to which I promptly replied, "Hey," followed by, "What's your name?" Now I could see her balled up fists clenched at the bottom of her shirt. There was silence. And I recognized, oh my goodness, I made an introductory faux pas. And so what I did was I said, "I am so sorry. Hi, my name is Mark. What's your name?" And a low gruff voice uttered, "Annie." "Annie, that's a nice name. Well, how are you, Annie?" Now, there wasn't so much a coherent answer as muttering. Nonetheless, after she finished, I asked, "Hey, Annie, would you like me to buy you a hamburger or a hot dog?" Now, with that offer, her tight fists began to unclench and her creased face smoothed. And then she proceeded to tell me what she'd like. And I remember it was precisely how she wanted it, to which I responded with, "Great." Oh, as I was retrieving the food order, hers along with mine, I gave it some quick thought and then asked if I could sit down near her and eat. And she grunted, and I took that as an indication of okay. And I gave her appropriate space. And there we sat on the sidewalk and we ate with no screaming or angst between us. Now, folks, I'd love to add a great bow tie ending to this story where Annie received assistance from social services, got the needed medical attention to help her face whatever demons she was dealing with, that she found housing and a job and reconnected with her family and friends. Indeed, I would love to provide that ending for you and most especially for her, but I can't because I don't know whatever became of Annie. What I do know is this: by the good Lord putting it on my heart to return to see this woman, and by asking a seemingly simple question, "What is your name?" it brought about an unexpected, yet much needed heartfelt connection on the human level. It was here in the kingdom that the shared bonds of respect and compassion were expressed. Where an individual was seen, individuals were seen by another as being made in God's image, as a beloved child, no matter what the circumstance may be. And the question, "What is your name?" ties into this morning's focus on the scripture passage from the Gospel of Mark that is often recognized as the story of Jesus healing the Gerasene demonic. So at the opening of this biblical story, the Gerasene man is described as being possessed by an evil spirit, as in one evil spirit. He's demon-possessed, so to speak. Now, my take, back in the day, due to their lack of understanding and medical knowledge, it was the way they identified mental illness. But look, I'm going to also admit, it doesn't matter whether I believe in demon possession or not, or whether you believe in it. What matters here is this man believed in it, and so did the townspeople who preferred to be rid of him. Well, from what the story tells us, it's clear. Townspeople had cast this person away as an outsider. They feared him, excluded and isolated him. They had him living among the dead rather than among the living. They were treating him as an object. And sadly, it was easier for them to see him in this way, not as human, but demon-possessed. Because you see, while a human possesses dignity, a thing, especially a demon, does not. It's then here in the scripture passage the turning point occurs, which brought back that memory of long ago that I shared about Annie in Venice Beach, when Jesus asks a question that brings dignity with it. "What is your name?" Providing respect and identity, seen and identified as a beloved child of God made in the Creator's image. And then that's when we learn that more than one evil spirit has taken hold of this man, and these demons of terror, death, destruction, No, Jesus loves to save people. Amen. And this legion of evil figures its best chance to get off easy is to be sent into the herd of about 2,000 pigs. And for history buffs, here you go. This number of about 2,000 isn't by happenstance. It numerically reflects the meaning behind the term legion that's used for a battalion of 2,048. And that word also ties into the Roman military, the oppressive legion that occupied the land at the time. Well, these demons, the legion, want to remain in the region so they can dwell freely in the community. And here's then where the story tells us in one fell swoop, the demons get their wish. Off into the pigs they go, and the man's disordered mind has been restored to one of peace. Hallelujah. This man has been healed, body, mind, and spirit. He who once was lost has now been found. He's well. But it doesn't go so well for the herd of pigs because they immediately take flight off the steep cliff into the Sea of Galilee and drown. Now, the death of the pigs, metaphorically speaking, symbolizes the end of the structures which has kept this man in bondage. And friends, this is a revolutionary act, the healing of the Gerasene demonic. And we understand just how revolutionary it is and was once those people from the city and the countryside, which also includes the owners of the pigs, they make their way over to see what happened. Now, rather than celebrating a miracle and the full recovery of the one who had been lost but was now found, all that these people saw with blinders on was the destruction of their property. Instead of praising God, what these individuals did was count the cost, and they found it to be too much. And there's where we must acknowledge that the revolutionary acts of Jesus, they aren't always good for business. God values human beings over profit, always. Whereas our society, it doesn't. Also, in the mix of their fear and anger, I think, and I really do think, that these people were filled with shame about the way they had treated this man. For in this moment of healing, they had to face their own past actions toward him. They now had to deal with their own demons. So when I was speaking with Rev Kathy, who's senior pastor for Hollywood UMC, how these individuals came across preferring a different self-centered outcome than the healing one that occurred, she shared a great quote from Debbie Thomas, who's the director of Children's and Families Ministries at St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Palo Alto, California. This is what Debbie said. Maybe we humans prefer to stick with demons we know rather than embrace freedoms we don't. Maybe it means we need some people to be bad so that we can be good. Maybe it means the shackles and chains that bind so many of God's children are the instruments of our own cruel making, the weapons we wield to manage our own fears. Maybe it means we settle for tolerance instead of challenging ourselves to love. Maybe it means the gospel doesn't always bring peace. It also brings upheaval, messing with our moral categories, economic comforts, and social structures in ways we find offensive. Maybe it means resurrection sometimes comes along and kicks our butts so hard we ask Jesus to leave us alone because we'd rather stay dead. We'd rather stay dead than have our comfort disturbed, have our possessions disturbed, our finances, our religion. And I mention religion because it's a whole lot less disturbing to preach about the niceties of theological beliefs and doctrine than it is to preach about human need and the abuses of life. Taking that further, how much evil has been done in the name of Christ by use of scripture, by use of doctrine and polity? How many persecutions, deaths, genocides, cases of child abuse, shattered lives have been caused by sincerely religious people with sincerely pious but utterly misguided intent? Rather than experience resurrection, we'd rather stay dead than have our beliefs disturbed. And I say this because the high majority of folks, this is what I feel, they don't want to know anything new. They'd rather stick to the past, the good old days, in their opinion. Well, it's because of tradition. You see, it's black and white with no gray. Therein lays comfort. But you also see, to disrupt one's beliefs, it causes one to mentally sweat, to be uncomfortable. You have to rethink things, reflect, and come to new conclusions. And that's why at Harmony and Hollywood UMC, we often say, we don't want you to check your brains at the door. We want you to be challenged. We want your mind and soul to be awakened. And turning back to the story, the mind and soul, the whole of this man who had been healed was awakened. And he pleaded with Jesus. Can you see that? He pleaded with Jesus to let him come along as one of his disciples, because Jesus had set him free. He was free from external and internal bondage. And in this moment, the story just takes it on and it goes further in its power. Because you see, it isn't simply a story about one man's healing, but a story of one man's calling. Jesus does bid the man to follow, but in this case, the following, the call to ministry, involves staying rather than leaving. Jesus doesn't reject the man's application for discipleship. He accepts it fully. And this is what he says from the boat. I even have a first appointment for you. It's all lined up. Look behind you. The congregation is standing right there. Now go and tell. This man's life is more than just receiving from Jesus. This man, once considered beyond hope, is called to praise God and declare his experience with Jesus to a world and to a community that hasn't always been kind to him, to help them name their own demons so they can be healed by the power of God's amazing grace and love. And the same applies for us, that our lives are more than just receiving from Jesus. Yes, we're called to accept the healing that Jesus offers, to name our own demons. And by doing so, our minds are cleansed from the delusions which pretend to serve us. But we're also called to praise God and declare our own experiences with Jesus to a world that hasn't always been kind to us, to help others name their own demons so they can be healed and transformed by the power of God's amazing grace and love. I want to end my message today with something written by Alicia Britt Cole in her thought-provoking book, 40 Days of Decrease, which Pastor Bridie Roberts is leading a Lenten study, in which I reflected on this man. I reflected on this man considered by many beyond hope, who had been cast aside and alienated. And I asked myself these hard questions. Back then, and hey, even now, would I have thought this person beyond hope? Would I have undervalued his spiritual witness, even just a smidge? And in that vein, here's what Alicia asks us in her book. Whom do we spiritually underestimate? The elderly, the young, the poor, the wealthy, the beautiful, the disabled? What group or class of people would we have turned away from Jesus? Friends, we are called to be a living witness and walking testimony in this broken and hurting world. to those who accept us, to those who don't, to those who have been healed, to those who haven't. We are called to offer the grace and affirming love of God to everyone and value everyone as beloved children, and most especially those whom we spiritually underestimate, to those who are nameless, to those considered to be the nobodies of this world. Jesus welcomes all of us with open arms. Let us do the same. Amen. Amen.